You look good. You feel good? Excited? Yeah. All right. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles opened up to the book of Galatians, it's in the New Testament. And it's one of the letters that Paul writes to the churches. But as you go there, I'm going to just tag on a little bit about what Pastor Johanna said about the 35 days of prayer. So March 1st to April 4th, what we're wanting to do is ask volunteers to pray at least 1 hour every day. You don't have to do it every day, but pick 1 hour during that time. You can take multiple hours. You can pray like every Tuesday from 1 to 2. But those 35 days, we want to pray from 7 in the morning until 7 at night as a church, and praying specifically for Easter and for those people you don't know that they come to know Jesus Christ. And so we just want to bathe this in prayer. So you can sign up and pick your slot of what hour you're going to pray, or hours or days you will pray. And you could do that at the journal in the back in the lobby at the Welcome Center. There's a 35 day thing. You grab that journal and then sign up on the QR code. So let's pray. Dive into the Word, all right? Let's do it. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your Word, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to open it up and hear from you. Pray that you would speak clearly today. Your anointing would rest in this room. Your presence be in this room. Draw us nearer to you, closer to you. Give us ears to hear, heart to understand. And may we walk in obedience to what you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Galatians, I've been really enjoying this series. What we're doing is chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the book of Galatians. Galatians is primarily about freedom, the freedom we have in Christ. And Paul's writing this letter to a group of churches, and he's addressing a few different issues within those churches. Specifically, there was a group of people. These group of people were called the Judaizers, and these Judaizers would come in and say, yes, Jesus did all this stuff for you, but you got to do more. You got to add on to the gospel. And it'd be like today, and I heard this week, it was interesting, like, Jesus paid for your meal, you just have to add the tip. And that's not true. He paid it all. Because if you had to add the tip, you were like, well, is it 10%? How was the worship today? You know, is that worth a 25%? You know, it's like, yeah, you're wondering if you did enough. And so what they would say is that Jesus did it some, but you got to complete the rest. And in order, what they were saying is that you have to be like the Jewish law and specifically become circumcised in order to really follow Jesus. And Paul's like saying, whoa, not so fast. We don't believe in that. The gospel is complete. What Jesus did is complete. And so sticking with the gospel. And so those are some of the things that he's addressing with. And everything around Galatians is about propping up the gospel, because the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. So what it is talking about the good news of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done. And so today, what we're going to look at today is that Paul is addressing Peter, specifically Peter, about some sin, a sinful action that Peter did, confronting somebody. And now, in life, there are things that are worth fighting for. For me, I fight for my kids. I'll do anything for them. I'll fight for my kids. I fight for the unborn. I fight for the liberty of freedom of religion. Those things to me are worth fighting for. Then there are some things that are not worth fighting about, like a guy cutting you off in traffic. It's not worth fighting over, right? Going and standing in a long line at the DMV, not worth fighting over. Bad Bunny singing at the halftime show. Not worth fighting about, right? There are certain things worth fighting about, and there are certain things not worth fighting about. But with the things that are worth fighting for, you have to do it in a biblical way. In fact, There is a Hebrew word for fighting about wrong things. You want to know what that Hebrew word is? Twitter. It's what it is. It's recently now X. But what Paul is doing is he's encountering a fellow believer, not just a fellow believer, he's encountering Peter, a leader in the church, about a sinful action that Peter was doing. And so today what we're going to look at is there, what is the biblical way or biblical example of how we are to confront somebody, both somebody who is a Christian and somebody who is a non-believer, how are we to confront them about their sinful actions, you know? And so a couple things that I want us to focus in on today is one is this, is are there people in your life that you have given permission to come and confront you if you've gone off course? That if you are doing something that is not in line with the gospel, that is not in line with what God wants you to do, do you have people who are bold enough and godly enough to come in and say, dude, you're not doing, what you're doing is wrong. Stop behaving in such a way. Do you have those kind of people? Are you that kind of a person? And then second, how do we do that biblically? How can we confront sin biblically? How can we confront issues in people's lives biblically? And so what we tend to do is this, is we can confront somebody in sin and address that, but we need to do it in a way that is with grace, with mercy, and with God's focus in mind, with the gospel in mind. And so what Paul is doing here is in Galatians, he's addressing a lot of different issues to the people in Galatia, and he uses an example in a different town that he addressed an issue with. And this town that he addressed an issue with is in the town of Antioch. So Paul started churches all over the place, and he started this church in Antioch. And Antioch was a city that was, or a church that was full of Gentiles. And so we need to understand that Jewish and Gentile, the definition of that is a Jewish people or God's chosen people in the Old Testament. And a Gentile is basically a non-Jew, is when we're talking about. So it can encompass a lot of different ethnic groups. But it was a non-Jew at that time. And so you have all these non-Jews that have come and now are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, who are followers of Jesus Christ, and they make up majority of the church in this town called Antioch. In fact, in Antioch is where we get the name Christians. It's where they first were called Christians in this town. So what is taking place is Peter is like this head honcho. You guys ever heard of Peter? Okay. If those are new to Bible study, Peter, it was a disciple of Jesus Christ, one of the close three. There was like three guys that Jesus always brought with him, Peter, James, and John. And people will say, well, did he like those three guys more than any other? I think he brought them closest because they needed supervision. You know, I was a youth pastor, and I always got the worst kids to be close to me because if I let them go on their own. I mean, you look at Peter, he says some of the stupidest stuff ever. James and John wanted to call down thunder upon some people. I mean, it's like, all right, you guys need supervision, so I'm sticking with you all the time. So Peter was an apostle, one of the leaders of the church, and a head honcho guy. And so in this church in Antioch, things are happening, things are going great, and Peter hears about it. So Peter comes with a bunch of people from Jerusalem to come and check it out. And something happens there. And so let's look at it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas is another name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. So Peter comes in, and there's something that takes place with Peter, and Paul addresses this issue. He addresses a sinful issue. So it's one thing for us to address something with somebody within the congregation. Like if I come to my brother-in-law Nathan and say, hey Nathan, I think you're out of bounds here with something. It's one thing to do that. But the head honcho of the church, Peter. That'd be like in the 70s and 80s, Billy Graham comes into church and say, "Hey, Billy boy, we got some things to talk about because you're not in line with the gospel." That's how big it is of what he's doing here. And so it's a big, big thing. So verse 12. "For before a certain man came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party." So here's what's the deal, what's going on. You have these Jews and Gentiles who traditionally were separated. They hated one another. The Jews hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles didn't really like the Jews. And so Peter was coming along and he was eating with the Gentiles. And then you have a circumcision party, because there's no party like a circumcision party, right? You have a circumcision party that comes into the church, and what's going on is Peter like goes, "I'm not hanging out with those dudes anymore. I'm going to start eating with these guys." That's what's going on. So here's what we need to understand biblically, why this is a big deal. Because in the Old Testament, there's like 613 laws that the Jewish people had to follow. They were broken down into ceremonial laws and moral laws. So ceremonial laws had to do with diet and clothing. So the Jewish people had to follow a certain diet, don't eat certain things, and then wear certain clothing. And part of this was health issues, but also that they were to stand out different from the Gentile nations, that they were God's chosen people. They were different. They lived differently. They behaved differently. They acted differently. And then you had the moral law. And the moral law is like, thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Those were the moral law that they followed. So there was like 613 ceremonial and moral laws that the Jewish people had to follow. When Jesus came on the scene, he lived this perfect life fulfilling the law. So going back to the Old Testament, if you were a Jew and you broke one of these laws, 613 laws, what you would have to do was bring a sacrifice, and that sacrifice would cover the sin that you just did. That sacrifice was generally like a lamb or a goat or a pigeon or a dove or something. They would bring, and this sacrifice would then cover the sin that you had. But it didn't cover the heart. It just covered the action. You follow? So Peter comes along, or Jesus comes along. He becomes the ultimate sacrifice. The Bible describes him as the Lamb of God, that he takes our sin, the penalty. He becomes the sacrifice for our sin, and he dies for that. His blood, that's why we, in church, it's kind of weird if you're new to church and you're like, why do they always sing about blood? His blood, it covers sin, covers our sin, your sin, my sin. And he died in that sin, but he defeated sin's power and rose again from the grave, conquering sin and conquering death. So the Bible says, whosoever, that word whosoever is big, because guess who's the whosoever's? All of us. That means Jewish and non-Jewish, Gentiles, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he is the fulfillment of the law, both ceremonial and moral. We put our faith and trust in him, and we have life in him. And so this is great, great news. Now, the early church was primarily Jewish believers, Jewish converts who were following Jesus. Peter has this, in the book of Acts, has this vision, and in this vision, he sees this like blanket coming down from heaven, and on it is all these foods that he was traditionally not allowed to eat. And one of the greatest verses in all the Bible is, get up, kill, and eat. I mean, if you're a hunter, you love that verse, right? And so, and he says this, he says, no, I shall never touch something unclean. And God says, don't call something unclean that I have made clean. And by this conversation he has with God in this vision, God is telling Peter, Gentiles who receive Christ are now under the same covenant I have with the Jewish people. They are clean. And he also eliminates the whole dietary restrictions that they have. And so Peter takes this and he goes to Cornelius' house, and Peter's the very first person to lead a Gentile to Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. It's important for us to understand. Because what's happening is Peter, who sees this, does this, participates in it, he is now at a church who are primarily Gentiles. And they're having a dinner. They're having a potluck. They're eating pork chops, pork ribs, filet mignon wrapped in bacon. I mean, all the good stuff that Peter's like, dude, what have we been missing out on with this? And so he's like savoring this. And the Gentile people are ecstatic. Peter's there. Peter is sitting at my table. Peter, the one who walked with Jesus. Peter, who saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in the fullness of his glory. Peter, who got out of a boat and walked on water. Peter is at your table, and he's eating your food. This is a huge thing, right? This is a big, big deal. And so the church, these Gentile people are just like, awesome. And then all of a sudden, this circumcised party comes into the room. And what happens is Peter then goes, later, dudes, and goes over to this table and sits with this table and ignores them. And Paul says, this is not right. This is not right. And we'll see how he handles it. Verse 13. Oops, I lost my place here. Verse 13 says, and the rest of the Jews, so the rest of the Jews are this group that came with Peter, acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So this is a big deal. So last week, if you were here last week, I talked about what it looks like to be a godly leader. Leadership is important because leadership either point people closer to God or pull people away from God. And so what Peter is doing here, by his actions, he's pulling people away from how they are really supposed to behave, how they're really supposed to act. They're acting in hypocrisy, and Peter's leading the charge. Even Barnabas does this. Why is that a big deal? Because Barnabas is a huge person in Paul's life. Barnabas was the one that brought Paul to the apostles when Paul first became a Christian. Everybody was scared of Paul because, rightly so, he had killed Christians. But it was Barnabas who says, no, this guy's legit. Let's bring him in. And they took and trusted the word of Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement. You know what that means? That means he's that friend that always texts you with smiley faces. That's Barnabas, you know? He's happy, he's go-lucky, he's an encouragement, all that stuff. But now he, because of Peter's actions, is being led astray. And I believe this is breaking Paul's heart, that Barnabas is acting this way. And it says the word hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. We need to understand that word. The word hypocrisy simply means to be an actor. It's putting on a face. It's putting on something that you're pretending to be something that you're not, is what hypocrisy is. And I in church life, they say, I don't like church because they always associate Christians with hypocrites. You ever notice that? It's like, I don't go to that church because they're full of hypocrites. And I would say, man, then you would fit right in, you know? Because at one level or not, we're all hypocrites, right? All of us. We're all hypocrites at one level or another. We just admit it. Yes. But I've been saved. And God's working in me. God's sanctifying me. God's dealing with that in me. I'm working towards it. You're just denying it. You know, and so, but they were acting in hypocrisy. And then Paul says this, verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Basically, here's the most important phrase we need to understand here in that verse. His conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. That is important. That is important. His conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Because a lot of people look and use this action that Paul has against Peter and try to do the same thing based upon their preferences. You could have preference over style worship. You could have preference over preaching style. You could have preference over church style, all those things. And you can use this verse and say, you're not in line with Jesus because you're not in line with my preferences. That's not the case. You need to be in line with the truth of the gospel. You see, the gospel, it doesn't matter who you are. You could be Peter who saw Jesus and proclaimed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you hold the keys to the heaven, and God, Jesus says to Peter, says, hey, you winner, winner, chicken dinner, you got the question right. Upon you, I'm going to build my church, and here are the keys. You're not above the gospel. Paul had the guts and the Spirit of God to call out Peter. You're not above the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. You're not above that. And so I'm thankful in our church today that we have elders and board members who they have permission to speak to me and say, Dane, what you're doing is not in line with the gospel. If I'm ever outside that, if I'm ever outside the line of the gospel, the elders of this church and the board of this church have permission. In fact, that's their number one job. Above finances, above lessons we teach or anything, the number one job is making sure that this church is in step with the gospel, that is in line with the gospel. That's the number one job. And I have to, I want to submit to that, accountability. And I have men in my life who speak into my life and do that as well. And they're not a part of this church. They're men that I've say, hey, you need to speak into my life if I'm out of base here. And so Paul speaks into Peter's life and say, man, you're not in line with the gospel. You're not in step with what God's word says. And so we need to have people in our lives that have the boldness and the authority to come in and say, listen, this is not right. And it's not about preferences, because preferences come and go. And what we could do is we can misuse this verse based upon our preferences, and we call out sin that's not really sin at all. We're just calling things out. And where we typically do it is we do it behind a keyboard on social media. And we love to point out other people. We're like Oprah, who gives away cars. You know, you get a car, you get a car. Instead of that, we go, you're in sin, you're in sin, you're in sin. And they're not in sin at all. They're just not lining up with your preferences. But we do need to call out sin when there is sin. And so four places where Peter was out of step with the gospel. First place was fear. He feared the circumcision party. He feared the man's opinions. He feared what they would think. He feared that, oh my gosh, I'm eating steak with bacon while these guys come walking in. He's got pork chip coming out of his beard, you know? And so he's feared men, and so he leaves a group of people, and he goes to the other people. So Paul says in Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We need to come under the authority of Christ and not worry about the fear of man and man's opinions. The second area was he was being a hypocrite. I already talked about this. He was basically saying to the Gentiles, you guys are awesome. And then next, he's like, I don't know who you guys are. I'm with these guys. And then third, he was legalistic. By choosing no longer eat with the Gentiles, he was basically saying, I agree with these Judaizers that you have to be circumcised, that you have to follow the law, that you have to do these things. And so by his actions, he was being legalistic. And then fourth, he was full of pride. And pride is the root of all racism, and it is the root of all religious elitism. And both are at play here. He's being racist against the Gentiles, and he's being a religious elitist against the Gentiles, pretending he doesn't even know them anymore, and he's eating with these guys. And it was the pride that led him to do it. So, these four actions by Peter are not in line with the gospel, and Paul calls them out, and he does it publicly. Now, here's where we need to understand some clarification, understanding how Paul addresses Peter, because the Bible gives us a couple examples of how we are to confront people who are not in line with the gospel. There's a couple ways. And so let me share those. There's two ways. The first way is found in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 18. We're going to look at verses 15 through 17. It says this. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be as a Gentile or in a tax collector. So there's a couple things you need to understand here. He says, if your brother... Meaning, this is by that word brother means you. This person is a believer. You follow me? This is a fellow believer. If somebody sinned against you and they're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you can't expect a non-follower of Jesus Christ to behave like a Christian. That conversation needs to be a gospel conversation. That needs to be about, hey, Christ has come to redeem us from sin and save us from sin. That needs to be a gospel conversation, not a confrontation about the action. Does that make sense? So this is what Jesus is saying in Matthew. If your brother sins against who? You. Right? So it's not if your brother sins against that person or that person or that person. It's a personal offense. Now, going back to Peter and Paul, what it's different is Peter and Paul were both brothers in Christ, but the sin wasn't directly towards Paul. But what was happening here is you have a leader in the church openly right there in front of everyone behaving in a sinful manner. And so what Paul does is address it right there openly in front of everyone, because what he was doing was leading all these other people to behave the exact same way. So he calls out and says, listen, Paul, what are you doing, man? Yesterday you were eating here, but today you're eating here, and the only differences are these guys. What you're doing is wrong, and you're leading everybody astray. So Paul's addressing it openly because it was happening right there, right then, in that setting. So going back to Matthew 18, the format of if somebody sins against you, somebody done an offense against you, how are you to handle it? First, you are to go to them. So if Ricardo has sinned against me, I am to go to Ricardo and address that. Hey, Ricardo, this happened. I don't know if you're aware of it, but this was a sin against me. And if Ricardo does not repent of the sin, and it's been addressed as sin, then I go and bring somebody with me to address, hey, Ricardo, your actions here is sinful. And not being repentive is sinful. If Ricardo continues to do that, then I bring him before the church. And what that means is you bring him before the elders or the leadership of the church. I don't just bring Ricardo up here. Hey, everybody, grab a tomato and throw. You know, I bring him up to the leadership of the church. Say, non-repentive. And so then you treat him as an outsider, a tax collector. Basically, you're treating him as an unbeliever, because an unrepentive heart is a life of an unbeliever. A believer is always going to be looking for a way to reconcile and repent. And so that's the Matthew 18 approach. Then you have a different approach, and this is in Matthew 7. So I've turned your Bible over to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says this: "Judge not that you be not judged. Judge with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eyes and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So what we tend to do, naturally, our default mechanism as human beings, what we tend to do is we pick up the Bible as a set of binoculars and look for dust. And we look, oh my gosh, Peter, oh my gosh, you know, and we're just looking around for dust in people's eyes. But the Bible, first and foremost, needs to open up and be a mirror and say, okay, God, search me. Amen. Is there a motive in me? Is there something in my heart? Is there something in my life? Is there something out of whack with me? Look at yourself first and say, I love what David says. Search me and know me. See if there's any iniquity within me. This is a prayer we should pray every single day. Regardless if you're going to help address sin in somebody else, you first need to say, God, is there sin in my heart? Because especially on how you address sin in somebody else's life, your motive matters. And so you may come with a big stick and say, I'm going to address this issue in your life, and all you're doing is banging them over the head with the log in your eye. And so what you need to do is say, God, search me, know me. Is there sin in me? Cleanse me. Make sure I have the right attitude, right motive, right heart. I want you to receive glory here, not me. I want to be just a vessel of your purpose and plan. And then what do you do when you remove dust from somebody's eyes? If I walk down in the lobby and somebody says, man, I got something in my eye. Dane, can you see if there's something in my eye? And I grab a Bible and knock them over the head. Did I get it? It's not going to remove dust. What do we do? Moms, what do you do when your kid comes to you and say, I got something in my eye? You gently lift the lid. You may even go, right? You got spit in your eye now. You're like gently removing something from their eye, right? So the steps in Matthew 7 is this, is, all right, I feel like there's something between I did something or they did something or I see something in that person's life, and man, I need to address this. But first, Lord, am I right here? Is my motives right? Is my heart pure? Is my life in line with you, in line with the gospel? Before I even go talk to them, I need to make sure I'm good. Before I go talk to others, I want to make sure I'm good. And so after that, then you go and with gentleness, with grace, with mercy, go and approach the person. So Jesus was perfect. Jesus didn't have a log in his eye. But listen to what Jesus does. He picks up a log and carries it to the cross. And on that cross, he dies for the log in your eye and the speck in your brother's eye. He dies for it all. And he says, on this cross, he declares, tetelestai, it is finished. And even while he's on the cross, he turns to those who are mocking him, who are making fun of him, who are spitting at him, ridiculing him. He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So, we who have been forgiven, because the Bible says we are all sinners and fall short of the gospel, short of his grace. It's when we were still in our sin, he died for us. When we approach somebody who we see is in sin, who is clearly making choices that are harmful to them and harmful to others, may we first examine our hearts and go with the same spirit that Jesus does. And say, I care about you too much to leave you where you're at. And so we're going to close with this and have the team come up. There's two things that I stated at the beginning. One is this, do you have people like that in your life who care about you so much they're trying to bring you to Jesus? And are you open to that? Are you open to receive correction? Are you open to be reconciled? Are you open to change if somebody comes to you and says, man, I just see something there in your life? Are you open to that? I always point out Mark chapter 2 is one of my favorite descriptions of the four friends who brought their crippled friend to Jesus and tore off the roof to bring. They didn't let anything stop them from bringing their friend to Jesus, closer to Jesus. Are you that kind of person, and do you have those people around you that will do whatever it takes to help you get closer to Jesus? And then second, man, we all need to stop and say, Lord, is there something within me? Is there a log in my eye today? Do I have a judgmental spirit? Am I being a hypocrite? Am I behaving and acting? Is my motives really in line with the gospel? No, Lord, search me and know me. See if there's anything within me. And we as a church, man, if you haven't noticed, we're trying to create a culture of response, of responding to the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to transform our hearts. Allow the grace of Jesus to penetrate us. There's no shame. There's no condemnation. It's just, man, I just want to respond to Jesus. And I just got to ask, Lord, is there something within me? And so we're going to close with a song. If you feel so led just to come and kneel before the feet of Jesus, just say, I'm here, Jesus. I'm kneeling at this altar, and I'm asking you to search me, know me, reveal to me logs in my eyes so I may be used for your glory for somebody else. You could do that in your seat, and that's fine, but there's something about physically saying, I'm just gonna pray and ask God to move in my life here today. And so we're gonna stand and pray. Let's respond. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. May we walk in that grace today and receive all the goodness that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.